every time I come across this particular research in my files, I shake my heads. Yeah, both of them. Genetic researchers Marie Penick Watkins and Arlene Price say that couples with similar sized forearms enjoy better chances for domestic harmony than partners whose arms don't match. The very worst combination, Marianne, get up here, we got to start measuring. The very worst combination and best candidates for a rocky relationship, they say, are a long-armed man and a short-armed woman. Now, we have a word for this. We have a technical word for this kind of research. And the word is hogwash would also fit. That's a synonym, but it wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking of the word rubbish. And it's this kind of scientific quackery that simply promotes the idea that marriage is based on compatibility rather than on commitment. I want you to listen to the words of Zig Ziglar. He said this, "I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. But I do know that many people have a lot of wrong ideas about marriage and what it takes to make that marriage happy and successful. I'll be the first to admit that it's possible that you did marry the wrong person. However, if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well end up having married the right person after all. On the other hand, if you marry the right person and treat that person wrong, you certainly will have ended up marrying the wrong person. I also know that it is far more important to be the right kind of person than it is to marry the right person. In short, whether you married the right or wrong person is primarily up to you. Because marriage isn't about compatibility, it's about commitment." I put this quote in your notes from J. Allen Peterson. "I do not know whether or not your marriage was made in heaven, but I do know that all the maintenance work is done here on earth." Marriage is hard work. It's very hard work. It takes a great deal of effort and energy. But it's effort and energy that is directed in the correct way, toward the correct goal. That's when marriage will work. And so that's why we are so blessed as a people to have God's Word that fills out for us that description of what does a healthy, God-honoring relationship look like. Now, in our continuing study through the book of Colossians, we have been walking through chapter 3 of the book of Colossians very slowly and methodically. Jesus as the Son, as the Creator, has come to transform life. And in chapter 3, Paul details many of the ways in which that transformation becomes manifest. He touches our person so that there is intrapersonal transformation. He touches our relationships so that there is interpersonal transformation in the church, in the family, in society in general. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and we spent 2 weeks talking about that particular verse. More an exegesis of that verse was done last week because Paul doesn't give us everything here. He tells us in verse 18 and then in verse 19 what the responsibility is for the wife and then for the husband in a God-honoring transformed home kind of marriage. But he doesn't give us the broader picture of what is the role in which that responsibility is fleshed out. He says here specifically in verse 18 that wives are to be subject or to be in submission to their husbands. That's the responsibility of the wife. She is to live in subjection or in submission to her husband. In the role, this is what Paul doesn't say here, in the role as the husband's helper. This is not something only for believing couples. This is how God established marriage. And we went back to Genesis chapter 2 and looked at that. The wife has the role of being her husband's helper. And she is to fulfill that role by the responsibility of being in submission. And we looked at last week that word means to arrange all of what she has, all of her gifts, all of her abilities, all of her knowledge, all of her insight, all of her intuition, all of what she is and all of what she does to arrange under, that's what the word submission means, under her husband in order to build him, to support him, to encourage him to be everything God intended for him to be. So then the question is lingering in our mind, what did God intend the husband to be? We read here in chapter 3, verse 19, that husbands are to love their wives. That is our responsibility, men, before our husbands. It is to love them. Now we're going to develop that much more fully next week when we talk about the husband's responsibility. But again, Paul doesn't give us everything right here in the book of Colossians, and we have to look elsewhere to understand the role in which this responsibility is fleshed out. So if a wife, as her husband's helper, is there to arrange herself and everything that she has under her husband to support him, encourage him, lift him, build him, what is the husband to do? What is his role in this relationship that we call marriage? I want you to turn over a couple of pages to the book of Ephesians. And here in a parallel passage, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, Paul covers some of these same things that we've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks, where he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Okay, let me pause right there. Men, that is our role. As the wife is the helper, yours is the head. If we look at the original language and understand what that word head means, the Greeks used it much as we do in English. It can be used literally of that spherical globe that sits upon your neck. Now, if you were to be cut off from that spherical head, you would be cut off. That's an important thing. It can be used figuratively of something at the end or something at the uttermost. When you think of a nail, what do you have at the end? What do you have at the uttermost? You have the head of the nail. The Greeks used the same idea in their language as we do here. We could also use it figuratively of someone who possesses a high rank, a high authority, a high degree of responsibility. And we use that kind of language all the time. We speak of someone who is the head of the company or someone who is the head of state. That's a person that has a particularly high level of authority and responsibility. And it's in this framework that we see the man serving as a very important part of the marriage relationship. They have a degree, a level of authority and responsibility that must be acknowledged. They are the head. Before we leave Ephesians, I want you to look at the comparative that Paul gives us. He says, husband, you are head of your wife as, like, in the same manner as Christ is head of the church, to the same degree. That puts the responsibility on the man in a very weighty manner, does it not? This is not something that we can blow aside, this responsibility of being a husband. All right, I want you to look over back at the book of Colossians, and I want you to see a couple of places where this term head is used. It's used in reference to Christ, or there is an allusion there to Christ in three different places in the book of Colossians. And it gives us a little bit more insight and understanding of what this idea of headship is all about. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes there that Christ is head of the body. Same idea that we just found in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, book of Colossians, verse 10. There Paul says that Jesus is the head over all rule, all authority. King James reads, all power and principality. This is a position of authority and responsibility. Okay, look over at chapter 2, verse 19 in Colossians, where Paul uses the word yet again. And he talks about one who is not holding fast to the head, that is Christ. A person who is not grabbing a hold of, not attending to, not focused in on that one who is the supreme authority, the supreme ruler of his life. He's out of God's will. So I bring this all together, all the data that we have looked at and all the rest of it that's there that we don't have time for, from the New Testament to say that a head in marriage is this. He is the leader. He is the one in charge. He is the one on whose desk the buck stops. He is the one who has been delegated a high degree of authority and will be accountable for a high responsibility. This is for your notes, for you to fill in the blank. I'll boil all that down that I just said. A head is one who is divinely assigned the responsibility to lead. Men, that's what your role is as the husband. You have a divinely given responsibility to lead. Now, I want you to notice a couple things I put in that definition. We've talked about responsibility before, and that's already there. What we've not said as clearly is that this is something that is divinely assigned. This is something that God has given to you. The moment, my friends, you say, I do, to that sweet, lovely wife of yours, at that moment, and until death separates you, you are charged with a responsibility by God to be the leader in your home. Now, in our day and age, we think of marriage as kind of a 50-50 proposition. And whoever's there, whoever's available, whoever's gifted, whoever's skilled, whoever has the time, they're the ones that should pick up the slack for the other. It's kind of how we think about marriage in our culture, in our day. And God very clearly says, no, that's not how we work. I have given you, men, the authority and the responsibility to be the leader in your home. Period. Oh, wait a minute. You don't understand. My wife is so much more articulate than I am. My wife is so much, she has so much more energy than I do. She's smart. She's wise. She has a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. She is so intuitive. I mean, she has an uncanny ability to put things together that it just takes me forever to do. She should be the head. And God says, no. All of that intuition and all of that knowledge and all of those gifts and all of those abilities that I've given to her, I have given to her so that she would arrange all of that under you to support you as the leader. Men, that is weighty. I hope you feel the weight. Because what that will do is it will drive you to your knees. The role that God expects of you as a man to fulfill is something that is beyond you. You are not only to serve as the head in your relationship and in your home, as Christ is the head of the church, you are to love your wife as Christ loves the church to the same degree, with the same passion, with the same intensity. I can't do that for one day on my own strength and power. Not for one minute. And neither can you. But you see, when we live life as God has prescribed it, that's when we will experience the fulfillment we all dream of. When we do it as the owner's manual describes, it's uncanny how smooth it runs. Does that mean that we're not going to run over rocks and hit potholes? By no means. It is difficult. It is demanding. This is not easy for us to do, but this is God's prescription. He's not interested in our preference. It is by God's decree, not according to our desire. I think it would be we could state arguably that the number one frustration women have in their marriage is that husbands don't fulfill their responsibility. Ladies, would you agree with that? No, not in your relationship, of course. But as you look at other relationships, would you generally agree that that's one of, if not the most, difficulty in marriages around us? Yes? Thank you. Who said yes? Thank you. Okay, at least one. All right. Well, here's the corollary to that. In that vacuum, ladies will step forward so that we at least get off the dime. And when that happens, it's like trying to sail a ship while it's floating upside down. Doesn't work. Okay, men, to be the head is to be the divinely assigned one responsible to lead the home. All right, second page of your notes. Okay, where are we to lead? What direction are we to head? Let's clarify what this means. I want you to look at this quote by Ray Ortlund that I put in your notes. As the head, the husband bears the primary responsibility to lead their partnership in a God-glorifying direction. Under God, a wife may not compete for that primary responsibility. It is her husband's just because he is the husband. Wait a minute. It is her husband's just because he is the husband by the wise decree of God. That is, it's not because a man has earned it. It's not because he deserves it. It's not because he's smarter. It's not because he's more talented. It's not because he's more insightful. It's not because he's older, has more experience, and any of that stuff. It is simply by God's decree that the husband be the head in that home and in that marriage. And he has specifically the God-given duty to lead his family spiritually. Men, you are not called of God to lead your family to financial security. You are not called by God to lead your family to those golden years that you look forward to in retirement so that you can play with your grandkids all the time. God calls you to lead your family spiritually. Well, that is going to require that I spend a good bit of time in the scriptures myself and understand what is my role very specifically. I need to understand who God is in all of his glory, all of his splendor, all of his majesty, so I can fulfill my responsibility to take that knowledge and that understanding of who God is to my family. It means that I'll spend a good deal of time in prayer for my family. Man, I can't think of any better way to build respect among those in your family than for you as a husband to be on your knees in prayer for your family and for them to know you are taking their needs and their concerns straight to the throne room of God. They will grow in their respect because they know you are investing time in them spiritually. Well, there's many other things that this will entail. It will entail a dad being very involved in corporate worship. It will entail a dad being very ministry-minded, developing a servant's spirit, always looking out for the needs and opportunities in the lives of other people that he can be a part of. That is all a bigger part of leading your family spiritually in a God-glorifying direction. But I'd like to be a little bit more specific than just that. I'd like to turn your attention in Scripture to two additional words that give us even still greater clarity, a greater understanding of what it means to be the spiritual head in my home. Okay, the first word we're going to find is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's buried right here in those verses that we call the qualifications for an elder. And we find it here in the qualifications for a deacon as well. But we're just going to look at verse 4 and then at verse 5. Verse 4 reads, "He," that is this potential elder person, which by the way is not just a laundry list of qualification for somebody to serve in a particular position of local church leadership. This is a picture of a man maturing in Christ. This is a person who is growing spiritually. Okay, he says, verse 4, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." Verse 5, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now, there's one word in particular that's mentioned twice, once in verse 4, once in verse 5. The New American Standard translates it, manages. What other translations do you have there? Not what translation. What other words do you have for that word, manage? Rules. What translation is that? I should have known. What else? Those are going to be the two that are most likely to at the surface, but in case somebody else had something else I hadn't looked at yet. This maturing man is going to rule, or he's going to manage well his household. As is the case for a lot of Greek words, this one is a cut-and-paste job. There's a preposition that means before, glued on to a verb stem that means to stand. So literally, your translation that reads rules well or manages well is literally translated to stand before. So we might say that a husband is one, as the head is one who stands before his wife. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think about that. If you are standing before your wife, husbands, you are not standing over them. Standing over them in order to by your size, by your intimidation, by your club, to get them to do what you want them to do. Nor does it mean that you are standing under them as if you were the one submitting to your wife. No, you're standing before them. What are you doing when you're standing before them? Think about it. What are you doing when you're standing before someone? You're taking notes. You're observing. You're looking. At what? What are you doing standing there? You are looking to care for your wife. You are looking to be her protector. You're standing before her looking at what else is coming around here that I need to guard. I need to stand up to. I need to stand before her to care for her. That's one very tangible, specific way you manifest your headship as the spiritual leader in your home. You are there standing before your wife, looking for, watching, anticipating. You are caring for her. I want you to turn over to, keep your finger here in 1 Timothy, we'll be right back. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says the same kind of thing with different words in a different context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter writes this, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." No, men, don't treat her like a little girl. No, treat her as a fellow heir, like your sister in Christ. Show her honor in doing so. Now, what does he say right before that? How is it that you show honor to your wife? By living with her in an understanding way. What that means, husbands, is that before our wives, we will be her best student. Meaning, you will have great understanding as to how she thinks, how she feels. When she looks like that, or when she dresses like that, what will she be doing? What is she expecting? What is she anticipating? That understanding look, so that you will crawl inside of her psyche, her mind, and understand this may be where we're headed, or this is the kind of conversation I probably can expect. When you live with your wife in an understanding way, you are showing her care. You are standing before her. Not only understanding what's around her and what might be coming at her, but you're understanding her and how she will feel, how she will react, how she will respond to a particular situation. To be the spiritual head in your home means that you will understand your wife. You will stand before your wife. You will care for your wife. Now, in the blank, in your notes, you could put any of those things. You could put that the husband stands before his wife. The husband cares for his wife. The husband understands his wife. They're all pointing at the same target. Okay, there's another word I want you to look at, and it's, again, back in 1 Timothy. Turn back there if you let your finger slip out. Find chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8, Paul writes this, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The word I want you to focus on is the one translated, and most translations will translate it, provide. Again, it's one of these cut-and-paste kind of words in the Greek, and it's that same preposition before with a different verb, and the root verb means to think. So we sandwich these two words together, and literally, this word translated provide means to think before. Or we might smooth out that translation to think ahead, or to plan ahead. Then this is another very practical, tangible, specific way that you exercise your headship in your family. You are the one there to provide for the family. Now, it used to be in the past generations, I should use the plural there, that the husband often saw himself as the breadwinner. He was the one who went out and captured it, shot it, grew it, slaughtered it, and threw it on the table, and then walked away. "Here, wife, you deal with it." Well, that's one kind of provision. Physical provision is part of my spiritual role. But we're not just talking about putting money in the bank in order to buy groceries. We're talking about being involved, providing in a variety of different ways. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially. Now, I'm not saying that you are going to be God to your wife. You might like that idea, but that's not what we're talking about here. You will not understand your wife perfectly. My beloved continues to remind me that she is a woman of mystery, and there are many things I don't yet understand. And after almost 25 years, I'm beginning to wonder if she might have some insight there. Well, there's lots of things, guys, that we just don't understand in our wives. But that doesn't mean that we seek to try, that we seek to be that good student that looks to understand. And neither does it mean that I have got the capability to meet all of her needs. I can't be a girlfriend to my wife. And God never designed it for me to be that way. But I can provide for her in that I take whatever off of her plate may be necessary so she could spend time with her girlfriends. So in that sense, husbands, we are providing for our wives. Okay, we've come to the end of things here. I want to ask you this question. I put this in your notes. Guys, I want you to ponder this. This is not something that you should look at and throw an answer out real quickly. This is something that demands some reflection. How will you fulfill your God-given role? How will you do that? Some of you grew up in a home where your father was the autocrat. He said, jump, and you asked how high. And he had a club in his hand. And you feared for your life in his very presence. That's not the kind of headship we're talking about. That's what we call abuse, not headship. Now, on the other side is of that continuum, and sometimes, guys, we're all over here, aren't we? We're on one side of the continuum, and we're over here, and we're not in the middle very long. Well, the other side of the continuum is the kind of home where I was raised, where the dad was absent. He had abandoned his responsibility. Oh. That doesn't mean that he's physically gone. And maybe you were raised in that kind of a home. Dad was there, but he's not there being the head. Maybe he's overly involved in his hobbies or so involved in work that he doesn't have time for anything else. That's over here. That's abandoning the responsibility. You know, sometimes, guys, if we're over here, we have had our minds so focused on whatever that is, that's all we're thinking about, and then when it brings the whole thing comes back to our attention because of some crazy preacher that starts talking about this kind of stuff. Well, we'll go way over here. Okay, well, I'll tell you how it's going to be. And again, we're just kind of going like this without spending enough time in the middle. Where there was balance in terms of my involvement and my response to that responsibility of being the spiritual head. I want you to notice here that these two extremes, the autocrat, the abandoner, these two extremes have one thing in common. They're both wrapped up in self. As I was working this last week on my message, I thought back to an incident that happened for the previous head of state in our country. When, as I best recall it, he flew into the city of Los Angeles and brought that airport to an utter standstill because he was having his hair cut while on Air Force One. Now, that's one of these extremes. That is not understanding the role of headship. It's using headship for his own advantage in that particular case. And then we cannot use our role to our advantage. No, God has given that responsibility not to pamper us. He's given us wives to arrange themselves underneath us, not so that we become the one placed on some pedestal. No, He's given that to us to enable us to be the spiritual leader in our home. It's not about me. It's about serving my wife, serving my children, serving my grandchildren. It's all about serving others. I put this quote in your notes from Dick Howerson, former chaplain of the Senate. To the best of my recollection, he wrote this shortly before he hit 50 years of marriage. It is my deep, settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the sustenance of the marriage relationship belongs to the husband. The scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish or stain or spot or wrinkle. That is biblical headship. That's an awesome calling, men. It's one that we will struggle with all of our days. But God knows that. And your wife understands that already. Do everything you can today to be the head God wants you to be. That is part of your worship. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for my brothers that are here, that are married. Over the years, they have been a model to me. They have been an example to me. They have been an encouragement to me. As I trust and pray that I have been for them, my wife and children know how many, many times I have failed as the head. And I have not walked as I need to. I have done this figure eight all around the center and don't land there as frequently as I need to. God, would you give me grace? Would you give my brothers in Christ grace to be the head in their home, in their marriage that you intend me and them to be as our act of spiritual worship to you. We pray it. Amen.